I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to, I think I messed that up, buddy. Hey, put me on the first slide again, because I don't know what I just did with my little clicker here, okay? So can you get me to the first slide? Fantastic, thank you. Start over again. Hi, my name's Steve. Welcome to Kerwinsville Alliance. I'd like to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Romans 14. There is a YouVersion Bible app event for this message, and if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can get it. Look for an event near you. You'll find the one at 725 Susquehanna Avenue. If you'd rather, on the screen, there is a QR code in the lower left-hand corner. You can zoom in on that, and that will take you right to the Bible app event. The value of that is the scripture is right there, and other scriptures as well. You don't have to be leafing through it. There's nothing like a paper Bible, though. I know some of you feel that way, and I get it. It's a good thing. I don't care what Bible you use. I don't care what translation you use, just not the Jehovah's Witness, but other than that, I don't care what translation you use. I just hope you use a Bible. Yeah. That picture there, I'll tell you about that in a few minutes, the photo that is on the screen there. But first, I want to say something to you in French. I know two or three French expressions. One of them I know from a song back in the 70s. I won't give you that one. Some of you know, right? Some of you know. Another one I know is bonjour. I think that means hello, right? Are you taking French on Duolingo, Cheryl? Yeah, cool. So what does this mean? Muchas gracias. Oh, that's Spanish. That's Spanish, yeah. Okay, yeah. So there's this other one. And I heard my mom, who was not French, she was Scottish, but she loved this expression. Vive la différence. Anyone, have you ever heard that? Anyone? Yeah, wow. Our culture has just become so, never mind. Vive la différence is a French expression, and really what it means is hooray for the difference. Hooray for the difference. It's generally thought, when the French say it, or have said it, it's hooray for the difference between men and women. And so you happen to be sitting there and you see someone go by and she's pretty and you're handsome. The two of you glance at each other and say, whew, hooray for the difference, right? That's the French. We don't do that, but that's what the French would do. But it's more than that. The French would say it also has to do with just appreciating any kind of variety. The picture that's on the screen there is a picture of our coffee mugs in our home. Right above our coffee brewer is are all those mugs, and the top shelf is generally, those are mine. I'm a little bit taller than Laurel. And the bottom shelf is generally hers, not all of them. And we like the difference. We like having all those different coffee cups there. Variety. You know, they say variety is the spice of life. But even though we all know that, there are times, if we think about it, that it is difficult for us to appreciate the differences between us and other people. And when we fail to appreciate those differences, that's when relationships kind of, they suffer. This is a series on relationships, and today I want to talk to you about valuing the differences. This lack of appreciation of the differences, I can remember I found it in the strangest thing one time. Years ago, there were two men named Smalley and Trent who developed kind of a, and I've talked about it before, kind of a personality, way to categorize personalities that wasn't like JEPD or something like that. It was much more simple. They said there's basically four kinds of personalities. There's a lion. They named them all lion or animals. There's a lion. And a lion, he knows what needs to be done, and he's telling you what needs to be done because he's the king of the jungle. And you know people that are kind of like that. Another kind of personality is the beaver. And the beaver is the kind of person who's just very good with details and says, okay, lion, I know we need to do that, but you know we're going to need cups and we're going to need plates. And the lion is good with those detail kind of things. They're hardworking generally. I'm sorry, am I saying lion when I mean beaver? Yeah. I got that migraine thing gone. Who knows what's going to happen? So let me do it again. Let me do it without notes because that'll help. Okay. There's a lion. The lion knows where we're going to go and what we're going to do. The beaver is the person who has all the details on that and says, so we're going to need cups for that. And they're busy beavers. They're very hardworking. They're very detail-oriented. The third kind of animal in this group of animals is a golden retriever. And they really don't care if the work gets done or not because they just want a hug. That's all they really care about. And everybody loves the golden retriever. And then the fourth person that's in that is the otter. And some of you are otters. You kind of drove down the road. You didn't know if this was a church or not, but you saw, there's a whole bunch of people. I bet they're having fun. I'm going to join them because I just want to splash people. That's an otter. They're just there for the fun. And so Smalley and Trent said, in a marriage relationship, for example, you have these different personalities at play, and it helps if you know what personality, which animal your spouse is. And I saw the value in that. I used to teach that material. Laurel and I both taught that material. And something happened that kind of surprised me. Sometimes when a person saw that other personality type in their spouse, for example, they would say, that's what really annoys me. That person. And they put their hand on their hip and they'd say, do you always have to be an otter? Can't you ever sit down and plan something? And the otter would put their hand on their hip and say, do you always have to be such a beaver? I mean, can you ever let your hair down and just relax about something? And those personality types and an understanding of them that Smalley and Trent designed for us to be able to appreciate one another more, those personality types actually became labels that were kind of weaponized. And the reason that happened is because all of us struggle to appreciate the differences between us and other people. And when we fail to value those differences, that's when relationships can become unhealthy. All of us want relationships that are healthy. Somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most rewarding part of living is in relationships, and somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships. And so we know that maintaining healthy relationships is something we need to do intentionally, and we need God to help us to do those sort of things. What I want to suggest to you today is in all your relationships, valuing the difference between you and the other person is an asset that will help your relationships be healthy. If you think about it, God values differences. I mean, the Bible's full of examples of this. You can see differences in Kings and Judges. You can see differences throughout Scripture. One of my favorite places to look for differences is in a passage in Revelation 7. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to put it on the screen. But in Revelation 7, there's this scroll, which really, when they take all the seals off of it, they're unleashing the wrath of God at the end of days. And so here we are at the end of the age, and John is seeing this. He's been caught up to heaven in a vision, and he's seeing this, and he sees him take off seal number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, and the last seal is seal number 7. But before they pull that seal off, John is privileged to see this beautiful sight, a sight to behold. It says in 7:9, it says, after this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, man, I could preach on that verse for a month. There's just so much good stuff in those two verses. But I just want you to notice this morning a couple of things. First, I want you to notice that this crowd that is before the throne of God is inclusive of every kind of person God ever made. Every kind of person. A great multitude. No one can count them. From every nation, tribe, tongue, people, language, the whole thing, are standing there. They're from different nations. So they've said a different pledge of allegiance than you and I have said all our life. They're from different nations, so they've dealt with different economies than you and I have dealt with for all our lives. They're from different nations, so they've listened to different music than you and I have listened to throughout our lives. People from every nation. God loves variety. And even if you look at that, it says from every nation, every tribe. Spyros Zodiotis, who wrote a book called The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, he is a nerd to the max, and his thing is Greek language. And in there, he says his first definition, and when you look up a definition in the dictionary, the first word is the one that's most common. He says when you look up the Greek word for tribe there, it means race. People from every race, every background, every ethnicity, every kind of person you can imagine are gathered before the throne of God because God values differences. They're speaking different languages. Cheryl will be happy because some of them will be speaking French. See? Oh, that's Spanish again, isn't it? Oui? Yes, that's French, right? Every language. Why? Because God values differences. He authors the best of them. Now, I asked you earlier to open your Bibles to Romans 14, and we're going to spend some time here just understanding this passage because in this passage, I see that God is kind of warning us about the importance of accepting people who are different than us and even valuing them. But as we begin, I want to mention to you, I want you to understand the overall thinking that's in this passage. I want to talk to you about the kind of issue that this passage is addressing. And the first thing I want you to see is this passage is talking about disputable matters, disputable practices, so to speak. And it's right there in verse 1. If your Bibles are open, you can see the very first word says accept. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over, and then these two words, disputable matters. And most scholars, when they see that phrase, disputable matters, they say, okay, those are things that God doesn't clearly spell out in Scripture that we kind of need to figure out for ourselves. Yeah, I think that's accurate. So give me an example of that, Pastor Steve. I don't have to come up with one of my own. In fact, the Apostle Paul comes up with one in verse 5. He comes up with this one that is regarding which day is holy. Look at verse 5. It says, one person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day the same, or every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their mind. So which day do you worship on? Do you worship on Sunday? Because when I'm reading the Bible, I see that in the Old Testament, they worshiped on Saturday. Which one is it? I had a woman come to me in my first church, and she had been connected. She got connected with a group of people that believe Saturday is the Lord's Day. I'm happy with them believing that. But the next thing they believed troubled me, and anyone who doesn't worship on Saturday is making God mad. Okay? And so I spoke to her about that. I said, do you understand the reason that Christians worship on the first day of the week than the seventh day of the week is kind of twofold. Number one, they were working to draw people into their fellowship, and those people were Jews, and on Saturday, Jews could hardly do anything. They couldn't travel. It was the Sabbath. They couldn't worship with the Christians on that day. And so it just made sense to go to the first day of the week. But more likely, the reason is that on the first day of the week, that's when Christ rose from the dead. What better way to celebrate our salvation than the resurrection? And so they had their worship in the New Testament, and the New Testament bears this out in a couple different places. They worshiped, the Apostle Paul included, on the first day of the week. And I worked and worked to help that woman to try to understand how to use this very verse that says, one person considers one day more holy than the other considers another day more holy. Each of them should be fully convinced in their mind about what they feel. And she wouldn't bend. It was a disputable issue she had, but she held it as though it was just black and white in the Bible. The Apostle Paul is talking about things like this, about things that aren't really spelled out in the Bible in black and white. Disputable matters. Now, someone may say, well, how do I know what's disputable and what isn't? Well, it's not real hard. Read the Bible. Respect the Bible. Trust the Bible. And if it's not spelled out in the Bible, then that's subject to dispute. And there are many things that the Bible doesn't spell out. That's what this passage is speaking about. This passage is not talking about things that are clearly shown us in Scripture. Clear violations of Scripture, they're not subject to dispute. Like, for example, adultery. That's not subject to dispute. Scripture is very plain about that. Not just in the Ten Commandments, but in places like 1 Corinthians 6, you can see over and over again that God values faithfulness, and adultery is a violation of probably the most important promise you make with another human being. So yeah, that's not disputable. And another one is, how about murder? No, that's not disputable either. Bible's real clear on that. The Bible's also clear on, well, what about a different gospel? What about the uniqueness of Christ? Because you hear people say this from time to time. Someone will say, well, you know, I think there are a number of ways. Christians have their way to get to heaven, but, you know, other religions have other ways, and I think they're all equally valuable, and I don't think we should argue. We should accept one another on these matters. No, because this is not a disputable matter. You can read, for example, Paul. And by the way, Paul is the guy who says, accept one another and don't quarrel over disputable matters. But when he's talking to a church in Galatia, in chapter 1, verse 8, listen to what he says about this uniqueness of Jesus. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you have accepted, let them be under God's curse. Sounds pretty indisputable, doesn't it? I mean, think about Paul. He already can't see well by the time this is happening. I'm not sure if he's writing with his own pen, and if he is, it's not a Bic, it's a quill, or if he's reciting this, or I should say dictating this to someone else doing the writing for him. But either way, he goes to the trouble to say it twice in two verses. It's not disputable. So there are matters that are disputable, and those matters you need to say, I'm sorry, there are matters that are indisputable, and those matters you need to stand strong on. But those are not the matters we're talking about this morning. We are talking about differences upon which reasonable people should be able to have differing opinions. And God wants us to make allowances for those kinds of things. And as he addresses disputable matters, the Apostle Paul advocates acceptance, having a welcoming attitude. In fact, that word acceptance, in the Greek, that word is proslambano. How about that? That's not French. And what that word means is be welcoming to them, accepting. Be welcoming to them. Don't disassociate from them. The ESV Bible says, as for the one that's weak in the faith, welcome him without quarreling over your opinions. Yeah. Welcome the one who is weak means don't be quarreling with them. Evidently, food was a problem in Rome. There were some things that you were allowed to eat in the Christian church and some things you shouldn't. Looks like maybe you shouldn't have been eating meat, according to them. In fact, verse 2 says one person's faith allows them to eat anything. The other person whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And Paul says, let me just solve that problem for you. Quit fighting about it. Quit fighting about it. And in a sense, that makes sense because Jesus says in Mark 7, he declares all foods as being clean. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor Steve. What about the place where the Bible says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And if I'm not just eating vegetables, which are better for you than meat, then am I not abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, how interesting it is that you bring that up, because it was the Apostle Paul who said your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Apostle Paul who says don't fight about these things. Don't quarrel about these things. It's not part of healthy relationships to be quarreling with others, especially about trivial matters, and certainly not about disputable matters. Welcoming others means not quarreling. Welcoming one another means not dismissing the other. You know what it means to be dismissive of somebody? It means to kind of treat their opinions and them even as a person as being somewhat trivial, with contempt. Well, the very next verse says, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted him. Contempt means dismissing their perspectives. It means judging their devotion to God as being unacceptable. It means dismissing them as people, regarding them as unworthy of common respect. Can you see how that might damage a relationship? Absolutely, it would damage a relationship. God wants us to value differences and be respectful of differing opinions on disputed matters. Okay, so number one, welcoming means not quarreling. Number two, welcoming means not dismissing the other. Number three, welcoming means knowing your place. If you had a big brother or a big sister, you know they get used to being in charge. You know, it's just part of being a big brother or sister. And sometimes a big brother or a big sister, they can behave as though they're the parent. I saw it among my own children. Have you seen it? Esther, you know you need to finish your supper or you won't get any dessert. You know? And generally, the knowing parent, when he or she observes that, will say something like this: son, that is not your place. That is not your place. You're not the dad. I'm the dad. You are the brother. That is not your place. That's kind of what I see God saying in the very next verse. Look at verse 4. It says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Knowing your place means leaving disputable matters in God's hand. And verse 10 tells us that God's going to take care of that. It says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or treat them with contempt? For we know we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Let me just say this. When you or I lose track of our place and think we're God in a relationship with somebody else, we are really damaging that relationship seriously. Really. So accepting one another means not quarreling. Accepting one another means not dismissing one another. And it means knowing your place. If you want healthy relationships, you accept those differences. More than that, you value those differences. I can tell you from experience that valuing differences deepens marriage. In premarital counseling, when I do premarital counseling, I often mention to the couple that the very thing that first attracted them to one another, the very thing that first attracted you to your fiancé, is likely to be the thing that makes you the most angry with your husband or wife. Do you understand that sentence? We're attracted to something that we haven't seen before, something that's different, something that's interesting, something that's novel. It's new to us. So when a young lady named Laurel Smith, when she met a free-spirited motorcycle-riding Steve Shields, she was intrigued. Freedom was one of his core values, and she kind of liked that. That free-spirited, that was really cool. But down the road, that free-spiritedness, it clashed with one of her core values, responsible behavior. And Steve Shields, he was really attracted to that Laurel Smith and a sense of responsibility that she owned. It was so completely different than him. But down the road, those differences caused some conflict. Eventually, one of us, and I don't know which one of us, and I don't know which book, but eventually one of us read a book that talked about valuing the differences between you and your spouse. And the author had this idea that God takes two completely different people and brings them together as one. And in doing that, his purpose is fulfilled because God delights in those differences and he uses those differences to make each of you the person you should be. Now, I can't speak for Laurel, but I'm pretty confident that her life has been enriched by that free-spirited Steve. I can speak for me. I don't know where I would be without that woman and her sense of responsibility. But I don't think it would be a good place. And so both of us chose, by an act of our will, empowered by the Spirit of God, we both prayerfully chose to value the differences between us instead of being so frustrated with them we wanted to pull out our hair. And it changed everything. You see, valuing differences deepens marriages. And valuing differences preserves friendships. I checked this morning. I have 1,258 friends on Facebook. How many have that many? Let's see. Yeah, losers. You're all losers. You know, most of them are not real friends, the vast majority of them. Some of them I don't even know. They're not real friends. In real life, I have found that good friends are hard to find. This is true. And I have found in real life that good friend relationships can be fragile, perishable. They can be hard to hold on to for all kinds of reasons. I lost a good friend to COVID. How crazy is this? I lost a good friend to elections. I lost a good friend to cancer. I don't want to do anything on my own account that will make me lose any more friends. I want to preserve the relationships that I have, so I do what I can to keep those relationships strong, and that means I value the differences because there will always be differences. I have friends who, theologically speaking, are really reformed, really reformed. If you know what that is, you know what it is. If you don't, just know that I just said they're all out of their mind. I'm just kidding. I have friends who are really reformed, and I am not, but I value the difference because I am not so arrogant as to think that I know everything there is about God and theology. Maybe I'm missing something. And so I value the difference between their perspective and mine, and the friendship endures. I have friends who voted different than I. They are politically opposite of me. But I value the difference because I have the humility to know that politically I could be wrong. And I look back on who I once was and know that politically I was wrong. And who knows if I'm right today? I value the differences because in humility I realize my own inability to discern. Value the differences. It deepens marriages, it preserves friendships, and it enhances the kingdom. Occasionally, you'll hear someone say something like this.
If there's only one God, then how come there are so many churches? Got you there. There's only one God, how come there's so many denominations? And generally when people say that, I'm being disrespectful as I possibly can.
When people say that generally, when people say that, they're just parroting what everyone else, what other people said.
If there's so many,
you know, that's them. They're not thinking about it. They just heard someone else say it. And they feel like it kind of gets them off the hook. You know, well, I don't have to worry about religion or God or church or anything else because those guys don't know. They don't know what they're doing. If there's only one God, how come they have so many churches? Now, there's a lot of reasons there's a lot of churches and denominations, and I'll be the first to say a lot of it has to do with sinfulness. You know, church is anything but perfect. Anything but perfect. But there's another reason, and I believe this with all my heart. And it is really what has made me the kind of pastor who can look at someone from another church, another church leader, and connect with them. This mentality has helped me to accept the differences between them and me. It is this. God values differences. He loves them. He authors them. He makes them. And those differences enhance the kingdom. At 8 o'clock in the morning, I stand here and I sing hymns, leading a congregation of 40 to 50 people, while Gail plays the piano and sometimes it's Lillian plays the piano. And those people sing those hymns. And I think God loves it. Not my singing, but the rest of it. At 10:45 in the morning, Drew gets up here with a variety of people. And they play guitars, they play drums, they play everything but my harmonica. And God hears that and he loves it. There's a church across town that has a pipe organ. Oh God, I hope they use it. Because it's so different from what we do at 10:45. And God loves it. Because he values differences. And there's a church probably within 200 miles of here, maybe within 20 miles of here, that has a guy with a banjo and a piece of straw sticking out of his mouth and another guy next to him with a harmonica. And God loves it. Because God values differences.
If there's just one God, how come there are so many churches?
One reason is because differences enhance the kingdom. And God loves that. He loves it. Do you ever wonder why some people, and you know these people, they just don't value differences at all? It just bugs them that people don't think like they think. Why is it that some people have contempt for someone who doesn't see things the way they see them or enjoy things the way they enjoy them? Why is that? I think one reason is a lack of humility that is based in insecurity. Romans 12:6 speaks of relationships and it says, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, do not be conceited. Live in harmony, don't be proud, don't be conceited. It takes humility to value differences. Now, I want to ask you to follow me logically here. And when I say that, follow me logically, it's because I don't really have a lot of pictures and flowers and jokes to make the next 2 minutes of this come to life. So you're going to have to think in your head. Just follow me logically here. All of us want relationships that are healthy. Somewhere along the way, most of us learned that the most rewarding part of living is found in relationships, and somewhere along the way, most of us learn that the most difficult part of living is found in relationships. We want relationships that are healthy. And valuing our differences, we've just talked about this, contributes to making relationships healthy. And if you despise those differences, and if you have contempt for people who think differently than you, the relationship is dead out of the gate. But if
you value the differences, that relationship has a head start. If you're going to value differences, then you're going to have to choose to be humble in your spirit. You will need to be rid of the pridefulness that says, my way is the only way, my thought's the only thought, their thoughts are stupid. And you're going to have to humble yourself to be able to say, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I don't get it. You're going to have to choose humility. And if you're going to behave with humility, you will need to have beneath your feet a firm foundation of security. Because behaving with humility takes a courage that most of us do not have on our own. And that security, that courage, it is embedded in the cross of Christ. And it comes through the person of Christ. The security that gives you courage to act with humility and thereby value the differences of others, that security is found in Christ. Romans 15:7 is a verse that's worth committing to memory. I did years ago. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. Welcome one another. Value the differences between you and others. That verse tells me Christ is our example in that, and I don't think it's pressing things to say it also gives me a feeling that he is beyond our example. He is actually our means of accepting others. Because when he accepted us, it gave us a sense of security that allows us to operate from that platform courageously to humble ourselves and value the differences between us and others. He's our security. He's our confidence. Yeah, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles, which in his life was a huge difference in the region he lived, that was a giant difference. And he says, Christ is our peace. He's broken down all those walls. You can apply that to anyone that you say, that person is just so different than I am. I just have no respect for how different they are. In these disputable matters, you must apply that to that relationship if that relationship is going to be healthy. When you're trusting Christ as your Savior and you're walking closely to Him, you don't need to pit yourself, your opinions, your preferences, your politics, your positions against that other person. You don't need to pit those things against them. You can accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputed matters. It always comes back to the cross. Do you see that? It always comes back to your heart and dealing with your heart. It is not in my nature or yours to accept these differences. But those differences were accepted by the one who was on the cross. And if you want healthy relationships and you want to accept those differences so you can have those relationships, then I'd like you to pray with me. Let's stand together.
Lord Jesus, we are thankful. We are thankful for the differences. How boring life would be if everybody thought the same and felt the same. We're thankful for the time you take in crafting us as human beings, made in your image, each one unique. What a miracle that is. We know that you value differences between this creation and that creation, this person and that person. Help us to value differences in this area of disputed practices. Forgive us for the arrogance that says, well, we're right and everyone else is wrong. Forgive us for not being more like you, because how many times have you justly said, Jesus, I'm right and you're wrong, and yet you loved us anyway. And you accepted us anyway with all our differences. As we come to the cross, we come in humility, looking for you to change our hearts. And we come with confidence, knowing that you will. Frequently when we pray, God, we say, if this is your will, do this. This is your will. We know it is. May we cooperate with you as you do it. In Christ's name, amen.